Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe, wishing everyone a Happy New Year.
Yes.
Yes, Happy New Year. We have Ziggy Rodriguez here.
That's me.
And we've got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
Waiting on that miracle. And we are, we're so excited. We're out of the octave of Christmas. So we can still say Merry Christmas because we're still in the Christmas season.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Merry Christmas, everybody.
That's exactly right. And so our first show of the new year, and I thought, it was just an interesting way this topic came about. You know, I actually heard a homily during the Christmas season where it was the priest was preaching, and he said something that stuck with me. He said, you know, Jesus could have come as a grown man, like it just appeared as a man. God could have shown up as a man to save us, you know, like at the baptism of the Lord. It could have just been written that way, right? We could have just, he said, could have just shown up, and yet he came as a baby. Mm-hmm. Now, he went on to talk about family and some other things that were important, being born of the Virgin Mary and prophecy and the mystery and all these beautiful things. But that line stuck with me because I kept wanting to say, Father, can you just pause for a second and tell me why? Why did Jesus come to us as a baby? Mm-hmm. And it just, it stuck with me. And I sometimes, you know, you hear things in a homily or you just see something in a good talk or whatever, you hear something.
It just jumps out.
And it just jumps out, and then it kind of just stays in your brain and in your heart as Mary, you know, she pondered all these things, kept them in her heart, you know. And it's like, I pondered this and thought about this. And then out of the blue, Ziggy calls me on the phone. And he says, hey, I got a great show idea. And it's like, the innocence of God. And I'm like, I've never heard that expression. I suppose God is innocent because he's not guilty. Right? So I'm thinking, well, that's an interesting concept. And then I put the two together in my mind.
Yeah.
And I thought, okay, well, this is the Holy Spirit at work telling us that our first show this year should be about the innocence of God. And so we talked a little bit about it on the phone.
Yeah.
Well, and I guess we should start with what did you mean, the innocence of God?
So this is something that I've been as I mentioned in our last episode, I've been doing a lot of journaling the last few
months. That was last year. I don't think anyone remembers last year.
Fair enough. But I've been doing a lot of journaling in recent months, and it's been a real blessing to my prayer life. And I would really encourage everybody in Radio Land, especially if you're doing silent meditation. And you're not journaling, go ahead and incorporate that. You know, it's a great way to try to put words to what the Lord might be putting on your heart. And I ended up settling on this topic of the innocence of God. And I think the road to getting there had to do with a lot of different things in terms of, various ways that people might struggle with God in terms of like his teachings or sometimes his permissive will. And in this instance, the big thing that hit me was this. During the Christmas octave, we look upon the infant Jesus, and through him, we receive into our hearts the innocence of God with joy and a sublime peace, right? But then during Holy Week, we look upon Christ crucified, and we receive into our hearts the innocence of God with horror and gut-wrenching sorrow. And so I came to the conclusion as I was praying through this that both are important. You know, Jesus was on that cross. He chose to be there. He's a divine person who took on human nature. No one could force our Lord to the cross, right? But he was also there because he was condemned. He was condemned to death. And it's easy for us to point to the Romans and point to the Jews and point to the people who were there and say they condemned Christ. But Are we not also sometimes inclined to condemn God too? And I think that it's important for us, you know, every single time we sin, for example, knowingly, willingly. And so it became clear to me that being grounded in the knowledge of the innocence of God is very important for our faith life. It's important for being grounded in the atrocity that was the crucifixion, like the greatest moral atrocity in the history of the universe. But I think it's important both for Easter and for Christmas for us to be grounded in this knowledge of the innocence of God. And I think that's one of the reasons that our Lord came to us as this little baby. That all the violence of the world that he's about to step into to save us from by taking it upon himself, he comes to us in this just embodiment of perfect innocence.
Yeah, and I think that, again, from all of history, people, the Jews of the day, all thought that Jesus might be, when the Messiah might be a military leader.
Yeah.
They would come and vindicate, and it would come in on a great stallion leading a great heavenly army, you know, of warriors to take out all the oppressors and to allow the, take the Jews to the promised land. And finally, you know, the fulfillment of all of God's promises would be this great military leader riding in to save the day, when in fact he came as an innocent, vulnerable, tiny little baby.
Yes.
Which really, in essence, I think what you're saying, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but essentially God's greatest weapon against sinfulness, evil, is innocence.
Yes.
Right? And you can tie the concept of innocence to so many other terms like unadulterated,
yeah,
or pure, purity.
Right.
Right? And we think about, when we hear the word purity or unadulterated, we think in terms of our human morality and how we interact with each other, especially physically, right? And we start thinking about those thoughts, but the reality is there's something pure and beautiful and innocent that essentially brings, like you said, the peace and the joy. And we experience that at Christmas time, and we rest in that. We're so excited to hear. But at the same time, we've done shows on, and you people are, I think, well aware that essentially we in the incarnation, in at Christmas time, this great feast with the three wise men and the gifts that were brought, yeah, right, to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you know, his kingship, his priesthood, and then like the myrrh, you know, a burial balm. He was born to die.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. And it's like, wow. Okay. So, but we kind of look past that a little bit. It's like the third verse of We Three Kings. I challenge you, find somebody who records it.
Right.
Almost nobody does.
Mario Lanza does, but yeah, almost nobody does.
Almost nobody does. There's a couple of groups that we like, you know, Straight No Chaser, which is one of these younger a cappella groups, the guys.
Yeah.
And they sing it. And it's
myrrh,
like,
is mine, it's bitter perfume. Yeah.
Yeah,
like, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, and yes, sealed in a stone cold tomb. Like, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas, Grandma. You know, it seems so dark, you know. Although people love Lelu Lelai, that carol,
yeah,
song, but that's a lot. That's about you know, the slaughter of the innocents.
Yes,
you know, and it's like, so. I think, but if people knew that, they go like, stop singing that.
Right,
that's so disturbing, you know. But the thing is, we should be a little disturbed. And you mentioned Christmas, and then you mentioned Easter, and people need to realize that these feasts, these are the two great tent poles,
yes,
of the liturgical church.
Yes.
Right? And so there's Christmas, you know, Jesus, but Jesus was born to us, hallelujah, where we celebrate to save us, but how does he save us? By dying for our sins, right? And so that's the Easter time. Now, again, Easter is not complete unless there's a resurrection.
Right, right.
Right? Because the devil's not victorious. And so we see these two great tent poles, and so things start at Christmas, and then, you know, and of course we anticipate that in Advent. We realize this in Christmas, and then in ordinary time, in ordinal counting time, we count the days to Easter, right? To this, and we prepare for Easter through Lent, and then we celebrate the resurrection, right? Jesus overcoming death, but he has to die first, and then we have this ordinal time where everything flows from Easter. All the graces flow into our lives and into the world, and then we repeat the whole thing over again, you know, in every November, December, when it comes time for Advent for the next liturgical year. These great feasts are connected. And all of this hinges on the greatest weapon God has, right? And that is innocence, purity. And also, if you stop and think about it, this is what I loved. When you said the innocence of God, I thought, I've never heard that phrase.
Yeah.
As if God was ever guilty or someone thought he was guilty. There may be some people that are angry at God, but no one ever really ever calls God guilty.
Well, although we live in a time when, like the Bible says, that a time will come where good will be called evil and evil will be called good. We live in that time. We have people who are, they may not point to the person of Jesus, but they'll point to the church. And they will point to teachings of the church and say, you're trying to repress people, you're trying to control
people. These are
bad,
they're evil. Right. The church is an oppressor. The church hates.
Yeah.
How many times have we heard the church hates these people or these people or these people?
Yes.
When in fact, the best expression or understanding of the church is like a hospital for sinners. It's a place where everyone goes. It's not, the church is not an accuser.
Right.
The church is a healer.
Like people are in that camp are fine if Jesus is a teacher who's off to the side, who has opinions you can disagree with. But if he's God incarnate, right, then all of a sudden, and he's saying that you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, now all of a sudden he's repressing me, right?
Yeah.
And that's, I think, something that's important for us to keep in mind, that, like, you know, a couple of things. One, you know, we did this whole Advent series on the transcendentals and about how God is the great I am. You know, he's the sheer act of to be itself that underlies all of reality. He has loved us into existence, and he has a way of seeing the world that we're not able to wrap our heads around. We have our limited perspective. We know the sufferings that we encounter. We don't know the sufferings we've been spared from, right? And we can get frustrated or personally challenged with things in our walk with God, right? And we might ask ourselves why, and we might be really upset about this or that thing that we're feeling personally challenged by. It might not be until the last days where we see how all the dots connected. But we can have faith that he who is the great I am that underlies all of reality itself, and who is goodness itself, who is love itself, who is beauty itself, that anything he's permitted, there is a greater good that's served. And it's from a place of love that we might not be able to see right now, okay? But at the same time, we will have eyes to see eventually. And, you know, when our Lord, the second person of the Trinity, a divine person, took on human nature in the womb of our Blessed Mother and then came into the world born as that baby, from the moment of his conception, he had the beatific vision. He was able to behold God face to face. So he could look upon God. He could see all of salvation history. He could see the fullness of who he was to be. He could see you. Every single person in the radio land, all of the people in the world, we are all called to be members of his body, to be a face of Christ. So like the baby Jesus, innocence itself, purity itself, beauty itself, he looked upon you and you put a smile on the baby Jesus' face. He loves you. You know, he came to save you, and he has a love that takes all of our sins and all of our mistakes into account. He can't unite himself to our sins, but he can set us free from our sins and draw us, if we so choose to cooperate, into union with him by and through his sacrifice at Calvary. But I mean, at the core of it, the thing that makes all of that possible from sort of that atonement theory is,
yeah,
he who has no sin, who is not sin, who had no sin, became sin for us.
Right, took on sin.
Took on sin, right? And so receiving the baby Jesus as innocence itself and as love itself and receiving him into your arms in prayer, you know, and letting him look upon you and smile upon you and realize he's here to save you. Personally, he loves you, and he's looking upon you. Even if you're in a place where you're not really feeling super innocent, innocence itself is looking upon you with perfect love, with a mission to draw you into sharing in the fullness of his innocence.
So I remember this when you were talking there, my mind went back to the very first encyclical of Pope Benedict, when everyone's expecting, they called him like God's or the church's Rottweiler, because he was a German
shepherd.
Yeah, he was a German shepherd, and everyone thought he's going to be tough as nails. He was going to come out and right away he's going to be hitting the world or hitting the church with all these rules and whatever. And his very first encyclical was Deus Caritas Est, which is God is love. Mm-hmm. And it's like people are like, what's this about? You know, and it started this long, this beautiful pontificate, essentially exploring theologically all these aspects and then promulgating the really truth, beauty, and goodness in a way where people could maybe revisit what they thought about God or whatever. And it wasn't this hard line. If it was hard line, it was hard line love, you know?
Yeah.
and it wasn't even tough love. And the thing at the end of the day is, you can say that all love is not love based on those hashtags, right? Because people misunderstand what that word love means. But essentially, if it is love, it comes from God, because God is love. And so all love flows from God. Well, that's the same way with like mercy. If it's merciful, it's essentially that mercy comes from God. God is the source of all love. God is the source of all mercy. And so now when we say the innocence of God, well, then God is the source of all innocence. God is the source of all purity. So all that is pure comes from God, right? And that also helps us to look at the church and look at the church's teachings and start to realize that these are good and true and beautiful. And all of this, the source of all of this is God. Now, what does that mean to us? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, you mentioned that, you know, God came to save each and every one of us as individuals. He sees each and every one of us as unique persons, and he loves us, and he died for each of us, not just a group of us or like-minded people or a certain kind of people, whether they're a certain kind of color or they have a certain kind of culture. He actually came to die for every single person on the planet that ever was, that is, and ever will be, which is... And sees them all individually as children of God. If we're living in a situation where we're disconnected from God, maybe because we're disconnected from the church and the church's teachings, and we're living in a way that we know that the church says we shouldn't live this way. Why? Because the church is the mouthpiece of God. And if God is love and mercy and innocence and purity and goodness and truth and beauty and simplicity and unity, if that's what the church is, if that's what God is, then the church is the mouthpiece of God. The church reveals that to us. And this is why when we find ourselves outside of this, why it can be bad, right? Why it's not just unhealthy, it's unholy.
Right.
Now, again, this is not a show about judgment. We're not judging people now and saying, you wretched sinner. I look at myself and look at myself in the mirror every once in a while, and I see a miracle. But at the same time, I see someone who falls short all the time. And there is an understanding of wretchedness when I see myself in the mirror. But at the same time, that infant baby Jesus' smile that you mentioned earlier can also come over me when I realize that even in my wretchedness, God loves me, that Jesus loves me and is calling me to live according to his statutes, to live according to his commandments, to live in a way that unites me to him and then to all of us in the body of Christ. And if we find ourselves outside that, this is what I love about the understanding about like the innocence of God. Because God came to us in the way he did, and because God took on all that was not innocent, all that was not good, all that was not holy, all that was sinful, took it upon himself, carried the weight of that, dying and then breaking those chains and setting us free from that bondage, because of that, we can relish in that. And so I remember being at a concert one time for a lady named Rebecca St. James. She's a contemporary Christian artist, and I was listening to her talk to this audience that was primarily young folks. You know, they were all probably between 14 and 20 years old. There were a bunch of kids there. And I remember, you know, she was kind of in the middle of her concert. You know, they kind of stop. You know, the Protestant contemporary Christian methodology is, I'm going to stop and talk about Jesus for a little while. We're going to have a little altar call kind of a deal. And I wasn't so responsive to that as I was to her message, where she was talking about people who are in a state, we'll just say that they weren't in a state of innocence.
Yeah.
Right? People who have engaged in sexual activity outside of marriage. Certainly, these are kids, you know. And when you start talking about Jesus, you know, it's actually informed me a lot when I talk to couples at marriage preparation. Because I start talking about what God intends for them and for their married life. And then we talk about human sexuality and what God intends for that. And the realization that, I'm just going to say it, the vast majority of people that I prepare for marriage are probably not in a state where they're pure and innocent. Because I look at the addresses on the forms, and they're the same address. They're living together, right? So this is, it's a reality of our time. So when I'm talking to them, I start telling them and helping them to see how this is outside of what God calls us to be and to do. And I think they recognize that. Now, I don't point my finger at them and start saying, sinner, you evil sinners. But I help them understand this is sinful behavior and how it separates us. And if you're going to enter into this covenantal bond with each other and ultimately with God in this way, then you need to reconcile and realize that's sinful. And you want to start your marriage on the right foot. So I talk about confession and things like that. But I always remember what Rebecca St. James said. And she actually said to all these, there were some young ladies that were crying who had bad experiences, whether they willingly did it or they were taken advantage of. All, terrible situations. Not everybody's that way, but there were a lot of problems. And there were some girls that were crying. And she said, you know, here's what's beautiful about Jesus, that he loves us anyway, but also that you can reclaim your virginity.
Right.
You can reclaim your innocence. Like, wait. When I heard that, I thought, I need to know more about that. And I wasn't in a great state of Christianity at that point when I heard that. Mm-hmm. I wasn't like where I am today. I was not. But I heard those words. They kind of haunted me, but they really have brought me comfort in my sinfulness, because what it helps me to know is that Jesus knows that you're a sinner. He knows that you're not innocent. He knows you need his innocence and his purity and his goodness. He knows you need that. And by dying on the cross for us, he has basically given that to each and every one of us who accept it, who want it, who desire it. And so if we are in a state of non-innocence, mm-hmm. right? If we're walking on the earth right now under the shadow of sin and death, and we don't know what to do about it, just let Jesus know that you're a sinner and that you love him and that you desire that he essentially be the ruler, the master, the king of your life. Mm-hmm. And I promise you, in that moment, you now can reclaim your virginity. You can reclaim your innocence. You can reclaim your purity, because Jesus basically gives that to you willingly and freely. And here's what's so beautiful about that. We are reminded of this every time he comes to us. Sam, I loved how you used the expression like just to hold baby Jesus in your arms. It reminds me of Talladega Nights. I'm talking about I Love the Baby Jesus. That's not a really reverent and good movie, I'm just going to say. But sometimes we need to look for the infant Jesus, the baby Jesus. And we need to hold the baby. We need to hold that purity in our arms. I'm sorry I brought up Talladega Nights, because that's going to ruin the whole show. But the whole point is, sometimes that there's a reason why the church revisits this birth of Jesus as a baby into the world every single year. We need to be reminded of that.
Well, and I think there's two quick things just to say. One, if we're looking at the innocence of God in the baby Jesus, or the innocence of God generally, we're seeing this vast gulf between us and our wretchedness and the innocence of God. Well, guess what? There's good news there, because the distance between that, his innocence, and our wretchedness is his mercy. There's no distance that's too big.
He bridges the gap.
He bridges the gap.
He builds a bridge there.
And so let it be a testament to his mercy. And the other thing I would say is, he came to us as a child. What was his messaging to us? We have to receive the kingdom of God like a child. Right? So he became little. that was the first step in sort of modeling our path of salvation.
Let the little children come to me.
Yes.
Right? How many times do we see these references of children? That's beautiful, because it's like, and St. Paul talks about, you know, putting away childish things. That's bad. But then we're reminded in scriptures that we need to be childlike.
Yes.
Not childish, right? Not selfish, and not the bad parts of our immaturity, but like a child.
Yes.
Sweet and innocent and beautiful. The way God sees us, he sees us as an innocent baby. He sees us the way we were created to be, not the way that we are. He recognizes what we are, recognizes what we need, and he's given us his son, Jesus, to reconcile us to him forever, right? And it's just our acceptance of that, understanding of that. And I just think that Christmas helps us to put all of that into context and really is the best way to prepare ourselves for what Jesus did for us so that we don't beat ourselves up, you know, with guilt because we killed Jesus. Why are you so sad? Because I killed Jesus. Because my sin killed Jesus. It's like, okay, but Jesus willingly accepted that because he loves you and he wants you to be the perfect person that you were created to be, right? He wants you in heaven, right? To be, this is why God says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The book of Revelation says no one enters heaven, right, without a state of perfection. Nothing unclean will enter heaven. You can be clean, right? You can be redeemed. You are redeemed if only you accept that. So that's our New Year's resolution this year, is to be redeemed, just to accept Jesus's love, accept his innocence, and then revel in that innocence, live in that innocence and that purity and that mercy and that beauty and that gift. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.